opportunity have to be with you. We just bow before you, God. God, may you just fill this room with your presence. May your spirit fall afresh on us tonight. God, give us ears to hear you. We all come from such different places. But God, there's nothing in our lives that you can't see, that you don't already know about. And so God, may you just tenderly and lovingly come alongside each one of us tonight. May you encourage us. God, may you go to battle in the heavenly realms, because that's where the battle is. May you send a legion of warriors, God, just to fight for us tonight. Jesus, may you stand guard over us. Holy Spirit, will you intercede for us? We fall on our knees. We bow our hearts to you, Lord God. You are our King, and may you reign here. I thank you, God, for the work you're going to do. I praise you for who you are. And it's in your holy, precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated, ladies. Okay. It's Saturday night. Somebody say it's almost over. Oh, you want to start over? Wow. Yeah. Okay, did y'all have a fun afternoon?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to know who floated down the river. Ooh, oh my gosh. How cold was the water?
Very cold.
Was it fun though? I don't see a lot of sunburns. Is there some sunburns? No? No? There wasn't enough sun, really? Were you cold? That's honest. Good. Very good. Very good. Well, I hope you had a wonderful afternoon basking in God's love. I hope that you saw him everywhere. I hope that you took away a treasured souvenir from this morning's session. We spent all morning looking up, looking at God apart from ourselves, which is a very healthy thing to do. But then, equally important, we connected with him because of his grace. And oh my gosh, are those songs that we sang just so cool tonight? Did you guys change those songs, or are those ones you originally had? Isn't God amazing? I was just sitting back there just like all choked up at how he amazes me. How he just puts that all together. I just love that. He's so cool. So as we go through our vacation, we can check off the souvenir stop. And we're going to move on to what I call the reflective time. It's time to look inward, ladies. That's a crucial step in the transformation process. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm sure you've heard it, God loves us just the way we are, but too much to let us stay that way? Well, sorry, that's where we're going tonight. I promise we won't stay there long, though. And there's s'mores to comfort us afterwards. But it's a crucial part. One of my favorite quotes. In fact, I have it written in the front of my Bible. It's by Soren Kierkegaard. And I think I put it maybe on your notes there. And now with God's help, I shall become myself. I love that. Isn't that refreshing? Doesn't that just sound inviting? And now with God's help, I shall become myself. So let's open our Bibles to Romans. What a surprise, we're going to Romans, girls. You'll have this down.
Jenny, can we get the lights on?
Yeah.
It's really hard.
Yes. Besides that, you may get sleepy or something back there. Especially those 4 a.m.ers. We might see some heads nodding. What's that? Oh, good. good, good, good. Okay, all right. Okay. He who has ears, let him hear. Romans 12, 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Let's not do that. Let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. Okay. Verse 1 through 3 is pretty much all about us. Us and God. Now we come to verse 4. That's what we're diving into tonight. And all of a sudden, Paul starts bringing other people into the picture. Sometimes I want to say, oh, Paul, why'd you have to go ruin it? You know, do you ever feel this time that sometimes you say, Lord, can't we just leave everybody else out? Why do we have to deal with other people, especially certain people? But that's not the way it works. People are coming into the picture. However, the good news is it's the body of Christ that we get to deal with first. I think that's good news, isn't it? We get to deal with each other. We're talking specifically about the body of Christ. And he begins by defining us as one body. Now that's a pretty big body here. We're not just talking about your church. We're talking about everybody in the world that's a follower and believer in Jesus Christ. That's who this is referring to. So that's a big body. And he says in verse 6 that each one of us within this body has different gifts according to the grace, there's that word again, that has been given to us. Now the phrase that jumps out at me here is different gifts according to the grace. Gifts and grace, those are the things that kind of jump out at me. We know what grace is, right? That's getting something we don't deserve. That's God's love. But what about the word gifts? What does that mean? Well, I looked it up, and as it is used in the Greek, because that's what the New Testament was written in, the Greek, the word is, I just love it, it means charisma. Isn't that cool? Charisma. I was so surprised. Sometimes you look at a word and you're just so surprised. That was one that surprised me. Charisma. And what the definition for that is, a personal magnetism that enables an individual to attract or influence people. Listen to that. A personal magnetism that enables an individual to attract or influence people. So if you take that definition and we put it into the sentence, put it into the verse that we just read, this is what it would say. We have different charismas, personal magnetisms, that enable us to attract or influence people according to the love that God has showered on us. Remember, we're not loved more or less according to who we are, but we're loved completely. So what I see here, this is kind of this picture that I have, all right? Because of God's mercy, we're connected, right? We're connected because of God's mercy. So that connects us there. Because of his grace, He pours out his love into us, all right? We're connected with his mercy and his grace. We receive his love, and it comes into us, all right? Now, in verse 9, it says love must be sincere. So that tells me that somehow this love is going to be passed on. So we're like this. But it also tells me, it says love must be sincere. That tells me that somewhere there's a possibility of it being insincere if he had to make that statement, right? So what I'm wondering is, how do we go from this perfect love, all this perfect love pouring into us that we received today, to it somehow becoming insincere? Where did this happen? Am I the culprit? Are we the problem? I hate to say it, ladies, but I think so. So how does this happen? How does it go from being perfect all of a sudden being possibly insincere? Well, I think the answer, part of it, is in verses 6 through 8. Let's read them again. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, you might be saying, I don't get it. I mean, how does that put a twist or a kink in the love that's passed on? But stick with me here. Because you know what? This did the same to me. I went away on this study retreat in June, and I got so tangled up with these. Remember I told you this morning that one verse that got me? And this did too. It's just this paragraph here was just bugging me. I couldn't figure it out. I knew God wanted to say more, but I couldn't figure it out. I just kept thinking, you know, what do you want me to see? Because as I'm reading it, we're talking about spiritual gifts. And I'm thinking, okay, everybody's just doing like what they're supposed to be doing. They're living according to how they've been made. But then God just kind of said, you know, take that definition of gifts, charisma. That's kind of a general definition there, of kind of who we are. And look, step back and look at the bigger picture. And when I did that, and I reread it, the words "let him" just jumped out at me. The words "let him" are written 7 times in 2 sentences. And what I started to see, what I believe God was showing me and telling me, is that we need to let people be who God created them to be. You know what it boils down to? Is we have control issues. And you know, right now I have to stop and I have to confess something to you. I didn't think I had control issues. I didn't. I have a personality. A lot of things just roll off my back. A lot of things don't bother me. In fact, my sister-in-law and I, we tease about this a lot of times, and she has said to me, so Becky, you don't have control issues. I have control issues. And so when I was studying it, and this thought came to me, this idea, I thought, you know, that would be a really good point to make for the women who do struggle with that, knowing that I really don't have a problem with that. And this was in June. And I stand humbly before you and tell you that since that moment in June, God has faithfully shown me how many control issues I have. I am so humbled. I am so humbled. There are a lot of things that roll off my back. But when it's something important and it matters, I have a tight grip on it and I want to control it, especially when it comes to people. I will just say in the name of love and servanthood that I want to come alongside people and I want to help them and I want them to do it my way. And once we all get that figured out, we'll all be fine. You know, do you all agree? Isn't it just so much better when we just do it our way and when everybody else just comes alongside? And you know, I've come to the conclusion, so I spent a lot of time as I've been learning this, I've been watching a lot of people this summer, I've come to the conclusion that we all have control issues to one degree or another. And this isn't, you know, I'm going down, you're all coming down with me. But I, is that thought was tempting. Well, if I have to do it, everybody else should too. I have to learn this. No, what I have seen is, you know what? If it's important, we want to direct the ship. If it's important, we want to be out there. We want some say on what happens. Have you ever noticed how we tend to analyze each other and we try to figure each other out according to how we're wired? I expect you to act like me. You know? We expect people to act and function the way we do. And when they don't, it drives us nuts. At the very least, it causes us to, you know, kind of wonder and say, aren't you an odd little bird? And then we go about trying to figure out how we can get them to do what we want them to do. Not our way, exactly. And I have observed that some people are very vocal about it. And some people are just very quiet and sneaky. They're sneaky how they want to get us to act the way they want us to act. The best thing I ever did for myself, and I did this years ago before I realized how many controlling issues I had, was I learned about the four personalities. You know, there's four basic personalities. I don't know if you know that, but it's such a hoot to figure it out and to see it in people, but it really helps you realize how differently we're wired. And so I found, because I was just so convinced that you needed this, I want you to know what I know, and I want you to do it my way. No, not really. Because it's fun. It's fun. That's why I wanted to do it. I found this on the internet, and I put a stack of them back there. It's called the Four Personalities, and there's different titles depending on what study you're doing. The one I like is just because it's just funny, is the animal one. There's the lion, the retriever, the beaver, and the otter. And I'll give you a couple of them. So the lion is a born leader, independent, self-sufficient, dynamic, active, objective, that kind of stuff. Bottom line for a lion is, am I in charge? Am I running the show? And the otter is talkative, attractive, humorous, friendly, engaging, curious, emotional, all those things. Bottom line for an otter is, are we having fun? And then the beaver, positive attributes are accurate, analytical, perfectionist, orderly, conscientious, precise, scheduled, detailed, and bottom line for them is it perfect? Is it perfect? Then for the golden retriever is sympathetic, kind, calm, inoffensive, dry humor, low-key, peaceful, and the bottom line is, are we at peace? And you know, I have with my family, my husband is a retriever. Most people are a combination. Most people aren't just one thing. My husband is a retriever. I'm an otter. My son is a lion. Just roars all over the place. And I have another son that's a retriever. And I have my daughter's kind of she's an otter. I'm kind of an otter retriever mix. I want everybody to be having fun, but I want to make sure we're all happy while we're doing it. Anyway, it's a great tool. And there's a couple books back there I have too that it's just kind of fun. It's fun to look at that. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that. But it was one of the best things I ever did, was to figure that out. And just because you respond to people differently, and you can honor them and understand them better as you know how they're wired. So we need to... We are also different. That's what I'm going to come back to. We're also different, and we need to let go and let each other be who God created us to be. It's part of the transformation. When we don't, that's when things get bottlenecked in here. That's what stops the flow. Okay, so now I've told you about my camping trip to Detroit Lake. I told you about that a little bit last night. Every year, I go to Detroit Lake with my family and five other families. There's six of us, and six families, and we go up there and we camp for 2 weeks. And we have so much fun. Oh, the only reason I go up there is because there's flushing toilets and showers. I get a shower every day and I have a flushing toilet. I couldn't do the wilderness thing. Okay. Anyway, we water ski, we swim, we lay in the sun, we roast marshmallows, we play games, and we eat way too much. And then when the day's over, we get up and we just do it all over again. So we set up camp and we live together, personalities and all, for this two-week period. And there's the kids now are 16 to 25. Everybody brings friends. It's a fun party. But one of the things I love most about this is that I really feel a closeness to God when I'm up there and out in the woods for that period of time. And I feel like he really reveals himself to me. And this year was no exception because I was, as I started to tell you last night too, that this was the year that we were dealing with my best friends, Sherry and her husband Mike, with his cancer. And if you remember last night, I said, you know, we were getting ready to leave and Mike got sick. And so Mike landed in the hospital about 2 or 3 days before we were going to go. But we were still, you know, we really didn't know the severity of it because he'd just gotten this, you know, clean bill of health kind of, you know, a few days before that. So Sherry was thinking, he's going to pull out of this. It's going to be okay. And so we helped her. She came up to camp and got everything set up so that when he got out of the hospital, you know, this was just a little blip and he'd be up there. And so the first week went by, and that was the week it was 108. Wow. And that's when we were up there. We called it Africa. It was so stinking hot. We just laid in the water like the hippos in Africa do. That was us. Just blowing water every once in a while. Anyway, so the first week had gotten done, and they got Mike up there, but his health was failing so quickly, they only stayed one night, and they went home, and they found out that the cancer had gone to his liver. And so for the next week, I talked to Sherry pretty much every day on the phone, and I would get updates, and I'd pass them on to people, and every time I talked to her, I'd say, Sherry, I can be home in an hour and a half. You know, I'll just come home, all right? And she'd say, no, don't you dare. I do not want you leaving. I will be mad at you if you leave and come home. So, I didn't. Now, all summer long, I had been in Romans 12. And so, before I left, I prayed to God that he would show me what this looked like in real life. Just, you know, I knew Detroit's a place I love to go and see God. I always feel like I'm close to him there. And I thought, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be so great. I'm going to be up there with people I love. And God, just show me what this looks like to love people sincerely. Well, I had no idea how God was going to show that to me, what his plan was. Because that week, I got to watch the body of Christ work together. And I learned what it meant to let go and love people how they were shaped, to love people the way they needed to be loved, not the way I wanted to love them. And it's amazing when somebody's hurting, how we just go into this automatic mode that we want to love on them the way we think they need to be loved. And I'm not just talking about Sherry here. I'm talking about everybody. I remember, in fact, their daughter, Stephanie, who's Amy's age, so she's 18, and she kind of came back and forth. You know, she'd want to be home, and again, we didn't realize how short the time was. But yet she wanted to be up there. She's 18, there's all these kids, it's a fun time. And I remember she was coming back up, and my son, Todd, a 22-year-old, he came to me and he said, you know, Mom, Stephanie's coming. Todd and Stephanie are real close. He goes, Stephanie's coming up here, Mom, and she just doesn't want you to love on her the way you love on her. And I said, well, what do you mean, how do I love on her? I'm a good lover. I just want to take care of her. And he said, well, Mom, you need to love her the way she wants to be loved. And I said, oh, okay. And he says, you really need to think about that. And I was like, wow, it's like Romans 12 coming right out of his mouth. And I was like, okay, you're right. And I remember at one point Sherry said to me when we were talking, she said, you know, I cannot believe that I'm going through this and my closest friend isn't here with me. And I'm like, well, I could be there. And she said, no, that's not what I'm saying. And she didn't say it to make me feel guilty. She said, you know, I've asked God, why is this happening? Why isn't Becky here? And she said, you know, he just keeps saying, I am what you need right now. I am what you need right now. God, of course, is always right. And he sees things that we can't see. He knew that this was Mike's last week. He knew Mike and Sherry needed to be together. And short of tying us to a tree at Detroit, we stayed up there. And you know, it's funny because we kept thinking, we knew his health was failing quickly because I talked to her on the phone. And at times we were going, why is God doing this now? Why couldn't we have had him for 2 weeks if it's going to fall this quick? Why couldn't we have had him and then let this happen when we get home? And you know, it's all about us, right? But what we realized as we saw this working is that, first of all, Mike and Sherry needed that time. And we would have, I could have jeopardized our whole friendship because I would have been over there trying to love on him. And what we also realized is that God had pulled us all out of our jobs, and we were such a prayer team. I mean, we prayed for them. We were so focused on just doing what God created us to do. And it was amazing. I'm going to tell you, we left there, and so we still didn't really know when this was going to happen. We left there on our last day of the trip on a Monday, August 10th. And we were coming home, and we were in Salem. We've gotten that far, and I got a phone call. And I answered, it was Sherry. And I said, how are you doing? She says, I'm not good. Mike's gone. We drove home. I literally got out of Dawn's truck, got into my car, and drove over to her house. She only lives a mile from me. I got out of my car, and as I was walking in the door, they were bringing Mike out the funeral home. I got to hug him. I got to say goodbye to him. Please, that was not by accident. That God was bringing him out, and I was coming in. It was all in God's timing. You know, I promised Sherry when she told me on February 3rd that Mike had this, when we cried together, I said, I will be with you, friend. I will so be with you. I don't know what this is going to look like, but I will stay beside you. And I always thought if it was going to happen that I'd be right there beside her. That wasn't what she needed. She needs me now. That's when she needs me. You know, she was supposed to be here this weekend. And I told her I was going to talk about Mike. And she said, you can say anything you want. And then she got sick. She's kind of finally just, it's only been 6 years, you know, she's kind of finally let down and she got sick. So she was so upset that she can't be here. But you know, I think that was God's timing too. I'm not sure she was ready. You needed to hear this story, but I'm not sure she was maybe ready to hear it publicly yet. That's kind of what I'm thinking. But we need to learn how to love people the way they need to be loved. What I realized during that time was that before I could let go this way, I needed to let go this way. My control issues weren't just with people. They were with God. You know, all weekend we've been talking about allowing God to change the way we think, to transform us. Because that's what he wants to do. Well, tonight, we're going to look at the flip side. What happens if we don't? What happens if we just choose to conform? Romans 12:2, no longer conform to the pattern of the world. So what if we do? It's not going to jeopardize our salvation, is it? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's going to make life really miserable, isn't it? Conforming to the pattern of this world is what we do naturally in our flesh. Being transformed can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. God has to do it, and we have to give him permission to do it. He will never force himself on us. God has to do it. But therein lies the problem. Because we don't always say yes, do we? There's this battle that's going on inside of us. And Paul knew this personally. He knew this battle, the Apostle Paul. Because he'd already talked to the Roman church about it in this book, in this letter. He said in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do. How many of us can relate to that? Oh my gosh, we bang our heads into the wall, okay, sometimes. Why do I do what I do? I get that. I don't want to conform to the pattern of this world. And I'm not trying to stand up here and say I'm defiant. I'm just kind of throwing that out to you. I don't want to do that. But sometimes I do. And when I do, that's when things get bottlenecked. Because there's consequences to all of our decisions. There's good consequences, there's bad consequences. So tonight we're going to look at a couple of ways we conform. We're going to identify some of these areas, not to beat ourselves up, ladies, but to pull ourselves up. God's ways are so much higher than ours. If you could attach any other verse to remember from this weekend besides all of Romans 12, would be Isaiah 55:8. For your ways are so much higher than ours, God. That's what he says to us. God's ways are up here. Our flesh pulls us down. You know what, ladies? We want to move to higher ground. That's what we want. We want to be up here. That's where the good life is. So, three things that I think absolutely stop the transformation process. I mean, there's lots of things we can conform to. I picked three things that I think absolutely stop the transformation process. The first one is pride. We conform when we allow pride to rule us. Pride to rule us. Pride is nothing more than self-absorption. Nothing more than self-absorption. And I think it's one of the enemy's greatest tools. And certainly one of his subtlest. We live in such a self-centered world, don't we? And it's so easy just to make it all about me. That's easy. And you know something I've learned about pride? It doesn't have to be arrogant in your face. That's easy to identify. It just needs to be subtly exclusive. And ladies, we are so good at that, aren't we? Just to be subtly exclusive. You know, it's so easy to live in my little circle with the people I want to rotate through it. After all, I just want to be happy. I just want smooth waters. I'm all for peace. I just want to be comfortable. I work hard. Don't I deserve that? And I want to love people. Oh, I'm all about loving people. I just want to choose the people I love. Subtly exclusive. I have to tell you a story about how God showed this to me. I can't even believe I'm going to tell you this, but it's so true. I just need to do this. It's this about 3 weeks ago, right before Amy left for college. I was going to have Amy was leaving on a Monday, and so on Thursday night, Kelsey, my niece, who's Amy's, just 9 months younger than Amy, so she's just a year behind her in school, she came over, she was going to spend the night. And then the next day, we were having a party day. It was going to be so much fun. We were getting up in the morning, we were going to go to our chiropractor, which we love our chiropractor, so that's like a party for us. We were going to go to Starbucks, go to our chiropractor, we were taking Kelsey with us, then we were having people in for lunch, some of Amy's friends that she'd gone to, you know, high school with, so we were having a lunch, and then that night we were having some family over, so we were having a dinner, so it was a party day. And for this otter, I was like, woohoo! It's my kind of day. And I was so excited about it. And I was just like, again, Romans 12 has been on my mind, you know, for months now, so I'm like, oh God, this is going to be so good. I'm going to be around all the people I love, so just show me how to love your people today. I sincerely prayed that in my quiet time that morning. So we got up and we went to chiropractor, went to Starbucks, had a great time just laughing and talking, and we came home, we were getting ready for lunch, and I noticed that there was a message on my phone. So I listened to that, and it was a gal from my church, one of the secretaries there, and she called and she said, Becky, there is a person, a family that lives in your neighborhood, and they are out of town right now, but they're needing a ride for their son to church on Sunday. This was Friday. And you don't know these people, I don't think, and they didn't, you know, specify anybody, but I just know you live in the area, in the Ibrock Park area. And so they were wondering if you could give their son a ride, I'm just looking for somebody to give their son a ride to church. He's in his later 20s, and he's autistic. And I'm listening, and once she said that word, I was like, okay, well. And I'm thinking, oh, that kind of makes me uncomfortable. And so I'm thinking, all right, okay. And I'm thinking, I don't know what I want to do this. And all of a sudden I hear that little voice saying, I thought you wanted to love my people, Becky. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, well, I do, God. But that's kind of, I know, that's kind of makes, I mean, I do. That just kind of makes me uncomfortable. And he said, that little voice said, well, Becky, there's more people to love in the world than just the beautiful people in your world. So I'm like, you're so right, God, you're so right. Okay, I'm going to call, and I'm going to figure out a way to get out of this. I'm going to outsmart God. I was like thinking, that's just pride right there. We can just stop at that. So I called the secretary and I said, you know, I can do this, but you know, I don't know a lot about autistic people, but I know that if they can be uncomfortable in unfamiliar settings and stuff. So I don't know this young man from Adam, and I was just thinking he might be uncomfortable. She said, well, you know, Becky, you just need to call his mom and figure it out. I said, okay, well, give me the number. So I call and I said, hello, this is Becky Herbst, and I'm calling about maybe giving your son a ride. And I was just saying, but I was thinking that. She goes, oh my gosh, Becky! Oh, I can't believe you called. Well, my son knows you from being up on stage at Rolling Hills at the church, so he knows, totally knows you. He's going to be so comfortable with you. Oh, really? Oh, good. That's good. Well, I guess that'll be great then. So how do I, and I'm thinking, I haven't even told this to Don yet, and I'm sure Don's just going to say, what did you get ourselves into now, Becky? And so I said, so where do I need to pick him up? And she said, well, he doesn't live by us. He actually lives over in the Sylvan area, but TriNet can bring him to your house. They have a service that they'll bring him there. And I said, okay. So what time does he need to be there? And I said, well, we go to church at 11, so maybe if he's there by 10:30 or whatever, and yes, I'd love to sit with him, and that'll be fine. And she said, well, now, you know, there's a half hour leeway there, so he could be there as early as 10. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's fine. Dawn or one of the kids can. I'm usually busy getting ready at 10 o'clock. And that little voice said, no, Becky, you're to take care of him. You're going to love this young man. Okay, that'll be fine. So I told Don about it, and I told the kids just so they wouldn't be surprised. 10:30, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, if we had a guest in our home. And I became resolved, okay, I'm going to do this. Well, the next day, Saturday, I came home, and Don said, oh, by the way, we had a phone call. And the person we were going to give, Andrew was his name. Andrew, he doesn't need a ride. Somebody else had called. A friend of his is going to bring him. So we don't need to do that. And that little voice inside, I just thought, what was that all about, Lord? And he said, Beck, I was just, you know, Becky, I just wanted you to be willing. I just wanted you to humble yourself and be willing. I'm telling you, that was like a dagger to my heart. And I just hung my head. And I just thought, you know, my first thought was, God, I am so sorry. And my second thought was, what was I thinking? You know, we get so preoccupied with ourselves. What was I thinking? Ladies, pride puts a box around our thinking. We don't think clearly when it's all about us. Pride puts a box around our thinking. It boxes in our thoughts. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. You know what? It's all about me. When I have this mentality, I really don't want anybody telling me what to do. In fact, that maybe is a good warning signal for me. You know, because this whole pride thing can be so subtle. Maybe when I find myself in a place where I don't want somebody to give me any advice, maybe I ought to look at where I am on that pride scale. When it's all about me, there's no room for God. When there's no room for God, there's no wisdom. And no one loves the fool like the enemy. No one loves a fool like the enemy. Self-absorption, ladies, is killing our destiny. It kills our destiny. Second thing is fear. We conform when we allow fear to immobilize us. You know, I don't think there's a single person in this room that can't relate to that statement, huh? Fear just stops us dead in our tracks. And it comes in so many different packages, doesn't it? And it attaches itself in so many different ways and in so many different things. I mean, I know that part of my issue with Andrew was fear. You know, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? How do I act? Anytime we're put in a situation that's uncomfortable, we're likely to experience fear, aren't we? Anytime we're put in a situation that we're uncomfortable, we're likely to experience fear. Do you know, this is so great, it's made me laugh. Do you know that fear not is the most common command in the Bible? And when, why does God, you know, why does he say that to us? Because it's the number one reason we avoid doing what he asks us to do. Number one reason we avoid doing what he asks us to do is fear. There are 366 fear nots in the Bible. One for each day of the year, plus leap year. I just laughed when I read that. God knows us, doesn't he? He knows us so well. He's so good. If we operate out of fear, we will never experience the life God has planned for us. We will never tap into our full potential or use our gifts, our charisma, to influence the people that God wants us to influence. Not to the extent that God wants us to. There is so much life that we miss when we live in fear, don't we? And you know, we all know that. We all know that. It reminds me of a small child by the side of a pool. We've all seen it, you know. Daddy's in the water, and he's waiting for his little girl to jump to him. And she's standing on the edge, and she's scared. And Daddy's saying, don't be afraid, I'm right here, you can do it. Come on, I'll catch you. How many times are we like that little girl on the edge of the pool? Our minds are racing. What do I do? What do I do? And then there's that defining moment we talked about last night. Trust says jump. Fear is screaming, no! One of my favorite fear not verses is in Joshua 1:9. And that's where God is, he's sending Joshua into the promised land. The promised land. Not just any place. This is where they've been going for 40 years, trying to get there. And God's ready to send him. And he must have sensed that Joshua was afraid. Because he says to him in 1:9, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." He's saying, "Jump, Joshua. I'll catch you. I'm here." You know, every time that little girl jumps in the pool, her confidence is built up, isn't it? Not only in herself, but in her daddy. Because she trusts him a little bit more, and she's more likely to jump again. But what happens if she doesn't jump? If she backs away from the pool? Not only does she miss the opportunity to learn how trustworthy her father is and learn how fun it can be swimming in the big pool, but she loses confidence in herself. It's a blow to her self-esteem. Even if she runs to her mama, who's sitting on the side. And mama says, "Oh, honey, it's okay. You don't have to jump. Just tell daddy to leave you alone." How many times have we said that? Stop pestering her. She's afraid. And I'm going to stand here. Just leave her alone. Don't bully her. No, but inside that little girl, there's tension, isn't there? Because she really wants to jump. She wants to, and she beats herself up a little bit. And you know, I think that mother's like a picture of the world. The world tells us it's okay if we don't do something God's calling us to do. Doesn't it? Because we're crying out loud, not everybody jumps. But our hearts tell us something different, don't they? We know we've missed something. And so we beat ourselves up a little bit. And you know, something else that happens when we allow fear to stop us is that eventually we avoid the edge of the pool altogether. We go out of our way to not go near it. We begin thinking of ourselves as someone who doesn't respond well to challenges. So we avoid challenges altogether. We don't trust anyone. And you know, probably one of the saddest things is that for those of us who are mothers, is we pass this on to our children. Not only does our fear immobilize us, but we immobilize our children with it. We hold them back. Pride puts a box around our thoughts. Fear puts a box around our heart. Because we don't trust. The third one is bitterness. We can form when we allow bitterness to choke us. What a difficult place to be. When life doesn't turn out like we thought it would. When we've been dealt a bad hand. When we look at a situation and say, "This is so unfair." And we've all been there, haven't we? When I was 21 years old, I married my college sweetheart. This was towards the end of my detour period of life. I was telling you about last night. I met him when I was 18. We dated for 3 years. We got married in March, and in August, he told me he wanted out. I wasn't what he wanted, and so he left. I still had wedding gifts sitting in my dining room. I remember that. I was devastated. I was absolutely crushed. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever paint this picture in my life. Never in my wildest dreams. But life went on. And a few months later, I was left and I got to just kind of pick up the pieces. And a few months later, my cousin was getting married. He was the last place I wanted to go, as you can imagine. But there was no way I could avoid it. This was a family wedding. And I remember sitting there thinking, there's my perfect cousin marrying his perfect bride, and I am such a failure. I'd already disappointed my family enough by the road I had been on, and now this. And I felt such shame. And then as time went on, it was kind of like my life had just stopped. You know, you've been in a situation like that? Everybody else's life was going on, and mine had just kind of stopped. Life went on around me. And all of those emotions all of a sudden started turning slowly, turning for the worse. And I started to become angry. And there was this hardness that was growing in me, and it just started swallowing me up. And I became edgy and cynical. Life was unfair, and I did not deserve this. And I don't know what I did to get this. Job 10:1 described me perfectly at that point. It said, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. And isn't that what a bitter person does? They let everybody know. It's just like venom that flows from them. Is there anything uglier than bitterness? I don't think so. I don't know. But bitterness isn't something we just wake up with. We can wake up with sorrow. We can wake up with disappointment. Bitterness takes time to grow in us. You know, I think bitterness is a result of heartache and disappointment gone unchecked. It slowly takes over and it chokes the very life out of you. Pride robs us of our wisdom. Fear robs us of our freedom. And bitterness robs us of our joy. I'll say those again. Pride robs us of our wisdom. We just become stupid. Fear robs us of our freedom. It's like we're imprisoned. And bitterness robs us of our joy. So when we've landed in the bottom of this pit, when we've spiraled all the way down, what do we do then? You know, the world would tell us that we're in a hopeless situation, wouldn't it? The world would say, they would just write us off and say, you know what? You are done. And sadly, there are people in the world today that are in that place, and they believe that they are done. That's when Romans 12:2 comes riding in like a knight on a, what is it, knight on a white shining horse, or knight in white shining armor? Is that what it is? Not a white shining horse. Armor. And it says, don't conform to the ways of the world. No, be changed. You can do it. You have a choice here. But where do we find it? Where do we go when we find ourselves in that position? You maybe haven't even reached all the way to the bottom, but maybe you're seeing that kind of cycle. Where do we go? We go to the foot of the cross. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I love the use of the word thief there. Because that's just what he does, isn't it? He steals our wisdom. He steals our freedom. He steals our joy. And when we're robbed of something, we're less than complete. And that's not what God wants for us. And yet we're tempted to believe that lie and to believe that that's all there is, that we're stuck there. And then we get so far down that we can't get back up and then we think that that's our destiny. And God says, no, you have a choice. You always have. If you still have life breath in you, you have a choice. So we come to the cross because that is where Jesus paid the price for everything wrong we could ever do in this world. Now, is it wrong to feel sorrow? No, of course not. Is it wrong to feel fear? Absolutely not. Those are human reactions. What's wrong is what we do with them. So we go to him, we kneel, we say, "I'm sorry, take this from me," and then let go of it. Let him have it. Now here's the amazing thing. You know what? We're not condemned for what we've done. I think sometimes I hold back because I think I'm going to be condemned. No. That's another one of those lies. That's that worldly thinking again. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." No, but to save it. To save the world through him. Jesus came to save us, to rescue us, to give us back everything that has been taken from us. And as he does that, he pours his love into us. I think we get that wrong. That's that thought process again. That's a transforming thought. Jesus comes to give us back everything that's been taken from us, the thief that's robbed us. It's his love that clears up any bottlenecks we have. And it's his love that comes into us and flows out of us. Once we've allowed him to clear all that up, to restore us to what we're supposed to be, then we can let others be who they need to be. We're going to end this night, ladies, doing two things. We're going to give everyone a chance to come to the cross. That's what these little papers are for. Did we explain this? Not I got in here a little bit. I'm going to talk about this. There was a paper sitting on your chair. We're going to do that, and we're going to have communion. But if you have something that you need to let go of, we want to allow you to do that. Allow you to be able to do that. We want you to have an opportunity to be restored, to be given back anything you've been robbed of. We want you to be healed. Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." You know, if you look back up the spiral, if you've gone down the spiral, you probably will find a place where an injury has occurred, whether it's been self-inflicted or inflicted by somebody else. We cannot live the extraordinary life with wounds. I heard Beth Moore say this once, and I thought this was so profound. She said, if you have an old scar and it still hurts, chances are it's a wound. Scars don't hurt after they heal. Think about that. I thought that was huge. If you have a scar and it still hurts, chances are it's still a wound and it needs to be healed. So that's the first thing we want to do. The second thing we want to do is communion. We've gone to some places that maybe aren't as comfortable, but we don't want to end there. We want to come back up. Remember, our object, the object is to live up here. We have hope. We have an eternity full of promises. And we take communion because we are free. Not because we will be free, but because we are free. Jesus has already paid the price. That freedom is ours today. Jesus said, when you take communion, you do it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I've done. And that gift is yours now. So what this is going to kind of look like is the elements are up here on the table. The cross is there. If you have something you want to write down, you can put it on there. Nobody's going to read these things. We're going to throw these things away. Nobody's going to go through them. You can spend as much time out here as you want, praying. The worship team is going to sing some songs. And when you're ready, you can go up here. You can leave something here if you want to. You can take your communion. You can come back to your chair with it. You can take it there. You can. It's totally what the Spirit is leading you to do. You can take it and then come sit down if you want, be part of the music. They're going to do maybe six songs or something like that. And then you can leave. There's not going to be a dismissal. You can just leave when you want. We ask that you leave out this way, and then there'll be the bonfire over there. I'm going to be in the back. If anybody would like to pray, and there'll be a couple other people from the prayer team, if you'd like some prayer or anything, I'd love to pray with you, or anybody else can pray with you. We can step outside if the music's going on. I'm going to stay in here tonight for a little while afterwards. If you just want somebody to talk to or pray with you, I would love to do that. Why don't we turn off one? Can we turn off one set of the lights, maybe? Just to kind of, it's just... Why? Set the mood, is that what you do? I don't know. Let's get a quieter feel. And I'm going to start. I'm going to sing a song for you. It's called At the Foot of the Cross. I'm going to turn off this microphone. Can I use this one here? Does it matter which one I use? This one, very likely. And then the worship team is going to come up. And then we're just going to let the Holy Spirit work here, okay? I'm going to pray when I'm done singing. And then you guys can come. To kiss the
being of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, where I am made complete. You have given me love.
You want to give us back everything that we have lost. God, would you just come beside each and every one of us now? May you tenderly hold our hearts, hold our hands. May you meet us where we are and take us to where you want us to be. It's in your holy, precious name I pray this. I thank you, God, for who you are. Amen.